Turning your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Let's read beginning at verse 7. Then said Saul unto his servant, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to help us as we come to your word today. We pray that we might stop for a few moments and ask ourselves why we've come today. If we have come out of duty, if we have come out of some sense of tradition, some sense of obligation, or if we've come here to meet with the God of heaven, to be instructed by his Spirit. We just ask you to speak to our hearts today and help us to examine ourselves before you. The days are so short, and it is not going to be very long before we stand before the Lord. We pray that you might press these things upon our hearts today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in our studies of David and the hiding place, we shifted our focus to the man who overshadowed David's life for a number of years. And that man was Saul, the king of Israel. And we were reminded as we looked at Saul's life that in spite of all his sin, in spite of all of his problems, and in spite of all the ups and downs that we see in his life, all the contradictions, Saul was a saved man. He's an important man for us to think about, because in Saul, the Lord is showing us just how far a saved person can drift, just how low a saved person can go, the depths to which our sin, the depths to which our rebellion and stubbornness can take us when we leave the hiding place of the Word of God and the will of God. Last Sunday, we took a quick tour, I guess we could call it, of the life of Saul. And we talked about how his life is characterized by three sins. Three sins for which God judged him. And in all three of these sins, we can see a manifestation of Saul's self, his flesh. But beyond that, in those three sins, we can see a manifestation of our own selves, what we are by nature, the struggle that goes on in the lives of believers. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul intruded into the priest's office. We could call that self-sufficiency. Saul saw himself as sufficiently able to execute the office of priest in the absence of Samuel. And he did that in direct disobedience to the word of God. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 9, God said concerning Aaron and his sons that the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. He said in Numbers 16 and verse 40 that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron was to come near to offer incense before the Lord. The priesthood was for the tribe of Levi. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he was not to ever take upon himself the office of priest, but he did. He did. And for that sin, Saul lost the kingdom. Saul's sin had future consequences. None of his heirs, none of his sons would follow him to the throne of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was disobedient to the commandment of God. God told him to go and destroy the Amalekites and all that pertained to them. He was to destroy them, every one. But Saul decided that he would deal with the Amalekites as he saw fit. He dealt with the Amalekites according to his will. And he spared the king of the Amalekites. And he spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen. And for that sin of self-will, he lost his kingship. God judged him in the future in 1 Samuel chapter 13. He judged him by telling him that his kingdom would not continue. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, he judged him in the present. Immediately following this sin, very next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16, God anointed David to be king. And from that point on, Saul was completely ineffective as king. All the rest of his reign, seemingly every waking minute of his life, was spent pursuing David, trying to save his throne, trying to save that which God had taken from him. Saul lost his opportunity to serve the Lord. Saul's third sin we find here in these verses, and it involves self-justification. Saul realizes, he says in verse 15 that God has departed from him. God doesn't answer him. We're going to talk about that this morning and why it was like that. But he uses that as justification for going and finding this woman at Endor who had a familiar spirit. Self-sufficiency, self-will, self-justification. Three sins of Saul. And as we talked about last week, this third sin was the sin unto death that cost Saul his life. His physical life here in the world was cut short because he asked counsel of one that had a familiar spirit and inquired not of the Lord. And so, with these things in mind, we want to begin to examine some of the detail here in this chapter. Notice again verse 3. Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Saul's in a very difficult position. The Philistines have gathered themselves together. They've come against Israel with this massive army. Saul has responded by gathering all Israel together to stop them. And we read here that as he looks out and he sees the situation, as he looks out and he sees the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. The circumstances that he's facing here are overwhelming. And so what does Saul do? He does the same thing that we do when we find ourselves surrounded by troubles and problems. He goes to the Lord to inquire of him. Now there's something tremendously important here. Notice verse 6 again. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. This verse says that Saul inquired of the Lord. Now keep your place here and turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. There's a verse that we looked at here last week, and we want to look at it again this morning, one particular part of it at least. 1 Chronicles, chapter 10 and verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And notice the opening words of verse 14. And inquired not of the Lord. 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6 says that Saul inquired of the Lord. This 14th verse here says he inquired not of the Lord. So which is it? Did Saul inquire of the Lord or did he not? And the answer is yes to both questions. Both of these verses are exactly right. Both of them stand as they are written. They are not in conflict with each other. What the Spirit of God is doing here, he is taking what appears on the surface to those who wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. He's taking what appears to be on the surface a contradiction, and he's using it to teach us. He's using it to teach us how every word of God is inspired. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is important. Every word of God is full of meaning. He's written these verses this way for two reasons. One is to demonstrate the need for you and I to do what 2 Timothy 2:15 says, and that is study. Study this book. Not just superficially read it, not just rotely or mechanically read the Bible out of duty or habit, because that's what Christians are supposed to do. Not just get up in the mornings and read our passage and go on our way, but study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Second reason that the Spirit of God has written these verses this way is to teach us something about the tendency of our own heart. If you look up the word inquired in Strong's Concordance, you'll find that the Spirit of God has chosen two different words in these verses. The word inquired in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6 is word number 7592, and it means to inquire. It means to ask. It means to demand. The word inquired in 1 Chronicles 10:14 is a different word. It's word number 1875. And it means to resort to. It means, and this is what was so interesting to me, it means to frequent a place. It means to seek God in prayer and worship. You see the Lord is teaching us here that there are two very distinct kinds of inquiring as it relates to Saul. One kind of inquiring honors God. One kind of inquiring God honors. The other he doesn't. So let's think first about the kind of inquiring we find in 1 Samuel 28. There Saul's in trouble. He's afraid. His heart has melted in him. And so in the face of the trouble, in the face of the difficulty, when he has nowhere else to go, then Saul decides to inquire of the Lord. Then he decides to consult with God. You see, Saul wanted to live in his self-sufficiency. He wanted to exercise his own will. He wanted to indulge himself and justify himself. He wanted to live and he wanted to do as he pleased until he got in trouble. Trouble that he could not handle. Until the trials and the difficulties that he could not come up with a solution for came. And then he wanted to consult the Lord. Then he wanted to ask the Lord. Then he wanted to demand of the Lord and get an answer from heaven. That ought to sound familiar to us. How many of us who are saved today have lived or are living our Christian lives exactly the same way? We live for self. We live like the world and for the world and all that is in the world. We live and we do as we please until something happens that we can't figure out how to deal with. Until some crisis that is bigger than we are, bigger than we're able to handle, comes into our lives. The phone rings and there's been an accident. Or the doctor walks into the room with the results of our test, or the test of a loved one that confirms our worst fears. Or we go to work and the boss says, I'm sorry to tell you this, you no longer have a job here. And all of a sudden, we're in this financial crisis that we don't know how we're going to handle. And suddenly, we want to come and inquire of the Lord. And we want to get an answer from heaven. It's interesting to notice here that, or to notice back in 1 Samuel 28, that Saul comes to inquire of the Lord without one mention, without so much as one word of confession for the sin that's in his life. Folks, God doesn't answer that kind of inquiring. And we know that because Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So Saul did inquire. He did inquire of the Lord. But he had inquired from the ground of self-will. He inquired from the ground of his rebellion and stubbornness. Saul wanted to use God in his hour of difficulty with no regard for the sin in his life. And so we read in 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6, the Lord answered him not. The Lord answered him not. The heavens were silent. The heavens were brass, as we say sometimes. If it's that way in your life this morning, think about Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But let's think about the kind of inquiring that Saul did not do. It's here in verse 14. The word inquired here, as we mentioned, means to resort to. It means to frequent a place. It means to tread a place. It means to seek God in prayer and worship. Think about that kind of inquiring. To frequent a place is to go there often. To tread a particular ground, to tread it over and over again, is to frequent it. One of the grounds that we are to tread frequently is the ground of the local church. The local church that God says is the pillar and ground of the truth. How often do we tread the ground of the local church? To frequent a place is to tread there over and over again. To frequent a place like our prayer closet is to tread there over and over again. Now, when you think of it like that, we can begin to see the difference in these two words. We can see why the Spirit of God makes a distinction. God honors us. God hears us when we inquire from the ground of prayer and worship that we tread frequently. We might say that the word inquired here in verse 14 carries the idea of communion and fellowship. So what we're reading about here in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 is inquiring of the Lord from a relationship, A relationship of union and communion and prayer and worship and fellowship that's nurtured and treaded and frequented every single day. The word inquired here is not describing this kind of the kind of Christianity that is so popular in this hour. The hit and miss, come when you can, take it or leave it Christianity. We're reading here about the Christian life for the believer as God intended it to be lived, walking in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's what Brother Dan talks about, keeping short accounts with God. When we tread the pages of this book, when we frequent the light of His Word, our thoughts, our motives, our intents, our deeds are made manifest. Our actions are laid bare. We see ourselves as God sees us. We see ourselves for what we really are. And when that happens, we confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then from this ground of prayer and worship that is treaded frequently, we can inquire of the Lord. And He'll hear us. And He'll answer us. And to inquire in any other way is to not inquire at all. Saul inquired of the Lord, 1 Samuel 28 and verse 6. He dropped by. He consulted the Lord in the day of trouble when it was convenient for him, when it suited his purpose, when it suited his timing. But he inquired not of the Lord from the ground of prayer and worship and union and communion and fellowship. He didn't tread and frequent the Lord's presence on a daily basis. I wonder if we know the Lord this morning, how is it with us? How are we inquiring of the Lord? Are we inquiring when it's convenient for us? Are we inquiring when the circumstances are overwhelming? When our life is in crisis? Or are we frequenting and treading the ground of the presence of God every day? Every day. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 28. And we want to think about these two verses that we read as our text this morning. Verse 7, Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And her servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. There are things that we read in the Bible and we think to ourselves, we'd never do that. We'd never do that. You never find us down at Sister So-and-so's, you know, the places you ride by and they got the palm out there and Sister somebody got her name out, and you go and you, she'll consult with the dead. She'll get out her tarot cards and she'll talk to you about the future. There are places and things that we think in our minds we'd never do. I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're back in the chapter where Saul refused to destroy the Amalekites. And for the sake of time, look at verse 22. Samuel is talking to Saul, and he says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Notice those words. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There's a thought here that I'd like to suggest to you. Saul didn't believe that sin was what God said it was. He did not believe that his rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. I would love to know what was in his mind when Samuel said that. Well, Lord willing, maybe we can ask him. What was in your mind when Samuel said that? Did you chuckle to yourself and say, Samuel, come on now. Don't you think that's a little harsh? Don't you think that's a little over the top? Saul didn't believe that sin was what God said it was. He didn't believe that his rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. And Saul did not believe that sin would take him where God said it would take him. You know, we're the same way. We don't believe that sin is what God says it is. Can't be that bad. Nor do we believe it's as bad as God says, nor do we believe that it will take us where God says it will take us. God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And what is rebellion? What is it? Well, according to verse 22, it's disobedience to the voice of the Lord. That's what rebellion is. Rebellion is disobedience to the word of God, and God says that is as the sin of witchcraft. This 23rd verse here is a verse that we ought to visit often. A minute ago we said there's sins that we think we'd never commit. Well, there are two of them here in this 23rd verse that probably every Christian would tell you they would never commit. And that is witchcraft and idolatry. Might do a lot of things, but I wouldn't be involved in witchcraft and I would not be an idolater. And yet when we rebel against the word of God, when we stubbornly go on in our way and do our will, we're guilty of both. And right here are two symptoms. That's why we ought to come to this verse often. Right here are two symptoms that the flesh and the serpent have formed an unholy alliance. Rebellion and stubbornness. That's the two symptoms. They're the two symptoms that the flesh and the serpent have formed an unholy alliance that God says is witchcraft and idolatry. We don't like to think of sin in that way. We just, like Saul, if that was the thought he had, that's an overstatement of the problem. And yet sin is exactly like witchcraft. Listen to the definition of witchcraft. One of the definitions that you find in the dictionary of witchcraft. Witchcraft is a bewitching attraction or charm. A bewitching attraction or charm. Is that not a description of sin? Sin has a bewitching attraction about it. It fascinates, it draws, it appeals to us, it charms us. That's why the songwriter said, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. The pleasures of sin beckon to us. And so many times sin appears harmless until we're completely in its throes, until we're bound by it, until we're under its power, until we're practicing it. Saul didn't believe that his rebellion, he didn't believe that his disobedience to the voice of the Lord was witchcraft. But listen, look where we find him in 1 Samuel chapter 28. His sin was exactly what God said it was. And it took him exactly where God said it would take him. Rebellion in chapter 15 takes Saul to the familiar spirit lady in chapter 28. Rebellion in chapter 15 is witchcraft in chapter 28. And it's so easy to read these verses and miss their meaning for us. See, when we think about it, we have to ask ourselves, how many Christians are practicing witchcraft? How many Christians have rebellion in their life? Disobeying the voice of the Lord. The symptoms of this unholy alliance between the flesh and the serpent are there. Rebellion. Stubbornness. The manifestation in your life is witchcraft. The bewitching attraction and charm of sin. And idolatry. Some sin has attracted you and drawn you and charmed you. Some sin that appeared so small and so unimportant. Seemed that way in the beginning. Just starts as a thought. Goes to a look, a word. The Spirit of God tells us exactly what it is. It's rebellion. It's witchcraft. So many times we don't believe it. And then we end up right where God said we would. Under its domination, under its control. The bewitching attraction and charm has drawn us and drawn our hearts away from the Lord. We don't like to think of our sin in these terms. And yet, we'll make a serious mistake if we don't think about the connection between 1 Samuel 15 and 1 Samuel 28. If you're in rebellion this morning, there's sin in your life. If you're in the bondage of witchcraft, I tell you the good news, deliverance is available. It's available if you're willing to acknowledge that your sin is exactly what God says it is. It's taking you exactly where He said it would take you. Deliverance is available if you're willing to lay that sin out before the Lord and name it and recognize it and acknowledge it for what it is. Sin, rebellion, witchcraft. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The message here applies to you if you're lost today. You might be enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. The bewitching attraction and charm. The pleasures of sin. But those pleasures, the attraction, the charm, lasts only for a season. Your sin, no matter how it appears right now, is exactly what God says it is. And it's going to take you exactly where He says it will take you. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Revelation chapter 20 describes that death. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your sin will take you to a lost eternity. It'll take you to the lake of fire where the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever. Doesn't have to be that way. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for all of your sin and all of your rebellion. He paid the price when He gave His life, when He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. And He invites you to inquire of Him this morning. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 is a verse that we mentioned in a couple of recent messages, I think. And we mentioned it again this morning because that verse begins with these words, "Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord." And I'll tell you what's interesting. That word "seek" is exactly the same word as the word "inquire" in 1 Chronicles 10:14. Seek ye the Lord. Not half-heartedly. Not so He will get you out of the trouble or the trial that you're in so that you can go on and live your life the way that you've been living. Seek ye the Lord Ye shall seek me, and ye shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. To inquire in any other way is to not inquire at all. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're lost here today, your need is to call on him, to inquire of him from the ground of a broken and a contrite heart. You can do that this morning right where you are. You can lay down your rebellion. You can give up your witchcraft. You can give up your idolatry. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he'll give you the gift of eternal life. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we ask you to take these things today. Take your word and use it in our hearts to speak to those of us who are saved. Help us to examine ourselves to see if we've got the symptoms of rebellion and stubbornness that will manifest themselves as witchcraft. The witchcraft of the attraction and charm of sin and being drawn to it. The symptom of idolatry, where we put ourselves on the throne and we put our thoughts and our will and our way ahead of your will and your thoughts and your way. We pray that if there are any here who are lost today, that you would help them to see their need to be saved. The song that was sung this morning, Christ Returneth, that's not just a song, it's not just words, it's the truth. His return is very near. It's even at the doors. As we see our land filled with violence, as we see a world that's filled with violence, a world that's filled with confrontation, as we see the very conditions that you describe in Matthew chapter 24 existing now, how much closer are we to your return? And we pray that you would speak to any lost here today, that they might in this moment, right now, right where they are, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sin, and turn to him who alone can save them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.